Good morning, church family. This is the kind of day where you wake up and you say, Lord, thank you for buildings and warmth and heat and all of those wonderful things. I'd like to share with you a passage from Lamentations chapter number 3. And beginning at verse 17, the scripture says, And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgat prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Have things ever been going bad where you felt that way, that maybe just things weren't going good? He said, remembering mine affliction, Jeremiah says, and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. Will you stand with me, please, and worship? Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Kenny if you'd open us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for another opportunity to be in thy house together with thy people, Lord.
Yes.
To give you the glory and the praise that you so well deserve. We ask you, Heavenly Father, forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings as we stand here before you today. We ask you, Father, to be with those that are sick and afflicted. We lift them up to you. We thank you, Dan. Father, we thank you
for this
lost lover. We ask you to be with them and to comfort them. Just strengthen them, Lord, and draw them closer to you. We ask you, Father, to be with the pastor today as he delivers a message.
Bless us, Lord.
Touch the hearts of the people and open their eyes. Lead, guide, and direct us in all that you would have us to do. We ask this in the name of Jesus and through his precious blood. Amen.
Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. You can sit down. Be seated here this morning. We want to welcome everybody. I also want to take just a minute to welcome those that are watching on live stream. And I really thought we might have a few more that weren't going to venture out this morning, but I'm glad that you did. I told the group during Sunday school, I said, you know what? If I've got to be stuck inside somewhere, I'd just as soon it be here where I can worship together with my brothers and sisters in Christ and study his word together. But we do want to welcome those that are watching online and thank them for joining with us. And Scott wanted me to mention for those that may be watching online that there's a place there where they can list prayer requests in the live chat there on the live stream. So, all right, well, stand with me if you would please. A scripture I'll share with you from the book of Psalms in chapter number 147. The psalmist writes, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart. He bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek, and he casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord." Amen. Let's worship.
Thank you.
to lift our voices in praise to you this morning because, Lord, not only do the scriptures declare how great you are, but, Lord, all the heavens and the earth declare your glory and your greatness. And, Lord, on the cross, not only have you declared your greatness, but you've declared your love for us through what Jesus did. And so, Lord, we just want to praise you this morning. We want to exalt your high and holy name. We want to turn not only our voices in praise to you, but, Lord, we want to turn our hearts in love and adoration for you here this morning. And, Father, we're going to open your word here in just a few moments, and we pray that as we open the scriptures, Lord, that you would just, Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that would understand, and would you strengthen us in our faith today? Would you give us understanding the things that maybe we haven't known, Lord? Would you teach us today through and by your Holy Spirit? We ask your blessing upon all that we do, and we pray that you alone would be exalted. And it's in your name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. You can be seated, folks. Nursery and children's church is dismissed. Again, I say welcome to all of you here this morning. Before we get started in our message today, we will be in the book of Genesis in chapter number 1. I wanted to give you a quick report on our Operation Christmas Child. We've been receiving some messages. There's a letter that we stick in every shoebox that is shipped around the world. And on that letter, there's a picture of our church, and there's the church email address, and there's a note that we share with them. And we have been receiving replies back here this week. And Gage has got a couple of pictures to put up for us. We'll start with the first picture here this morning, okay? I tried to make this bigger. I'm sorry. This was a Facebook response, so I can't make that picture. At least some of you may have the ability. I don't have the ability to make that picture any bigger than what it is. But this is a lady named Oleg, and I don't know her family's name yet, but she's there with her son, with her husband, and she has three daughters. And she said to us, "Hello, I'm from Ukraine, and I've just found this letter." I'm sorry. That's not Oleg, that's somebody else. Oleg said, "We'd like to thank you for making such a wonderful gift for our family, a box. We're from Ukraine, and we're a Christian family. God bless you." Now, Jessica replied to her yesterday and told her that we were praying for everybody that would receive a shoebox, that they would have faith in Christ, and that they would be blessed in receiving that box. And also shared with her that because they're from Ukraine, we wanted them to know that we'd been praying for their nation. And this is what she said to Jessica. She said, "Thank you very much. We often have to sit in basements under shelling. If God helps, we want to go to the USA because it's very difficult here. The children are constantly in fear in the basements. You don't want to leave, but you have to because it's very dangerous." And so this family is from Odessa, Ukraine. This has been one of the areas that has been attacked a great deal. We have another family that we have a picture of, and these are their kids. This lady's name is Natalia, and she said, "Thank you for making such a wonderful gift for our family, a box. We are from Ukraine. There are three boys in our family. We are a Christian family. God bless you." And so that's a picture of her three boys there from the Ukraine. And then we also received an email from another lady named Marina, who was also in the Ukraine, and thanked us for the gift, said she'd found the box, and she said, "May God bless all of you." And so I wanted to share with you where some of those boxes end up, and or where they ended up. I don't know of any boxes that have gone anywhere but to the Ukraine just yet. So it seems like many of our boxes went to the Ukraine this year. And keep praying for those boxes. You know, we've heard a lot of stories about people that they go just to receive a box. And then I saw a post on the internet the other day of I think it was in South Africa, and there was a lady that was, they had the shoe boxes there, and they were teaching the greatest journey, the discipleship ministry, to the children that were there. And we'd love for the kids to receive a box. I mean, who doesn't like to receive a gift, right? But where our hearts are at is that they would receive the greatest gift, which is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so keep praying that the Lord would use those in a mighty way. And we, so for the last couple of weeks, we've examined the foundation given to us by God for our worldview, which we want to be a biblical worldview. Amen. And 2 weeks ago, we began with the law of the Lord, and we know that that's the Bible, the Word of God. That is at the very base of our foundation, the footer, if you will. And last week, we began our first message in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 1. And we're going to continue on here today and keep building on our foundation. Amen. If you'll stand with me, please. We're going to read from Genesis chapter 1, just the first three verses. Genesis chapter 1. You say, Pastor, we read verse 1 last week. Well, good. I hope you have it memorized by now. And the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Father, just once again, we pray and ask that you would cause your light to shine here in this place today. We trust you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated, folks. Continuing on the most important work, and I tried to make this point to you last week, that in any building, many times we get caught up in the pretty stuff that is in the building. We like the granite countertops and the nice cabinets, and we love to have the pretty faucets and the nice lights and all those things. But I want to share with you the most important thing that's in that building is not the light fixtures and the countertops or any of those things. The most important thing in that building is the foundation. And the reason that the foundation is the most important is because if that foundation crumbles, dear friend, everything else is coming down with it. Amen? And so that's why we're engaged in this work, and that's why that we have started where we are. But beginning here at the very first verse in the book of Genesis, as Dr. Lawson points out, we see the creation of all the universe. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the word heaven there is actually plural. You might know from the scriptures, Paul writes of there being three heavens, right, being caught up into the third heaven. When we talk about heaven, we're talking about first of all the place where the birds fly. That's the sky that we see here in this place, and then there's the place where the stars and the sun and the moon dwells, and then there's something beyond that where the abode of God is. Amen. And so God created the heavens and the earth. That's the creation of the universe. And I want you to know that out of all of His creation in the universe, that the earth is unique. The earth is the place that God chose to set His affection. We know that there are other worlds, there are other planets, there are other places that God has created in the universe, but it's on earth that God chose to not only put life therein, but He chose to set His affection and put His life in this place also. Amen? So the earth is unique, and so we see the first verse there, the creation of the universe. What I want to turn to now here in verse number 2 is the condition of the earth. The condition of the earth there when God first began creating. And what the scripture says is that the earth was without form. In other words, there was no shape to the earth. When we get this picture that God created the heaven and the earth, we think like everything else, God spoke and there was the earth. And it was sort of like that. It happened because God spoke. It happened because God created. But the earth at the very first part of creation was not as it is right now. It was a work that the Lord began, and He would continue to work on this. The Hebrew word that's used here, tohu, means to be without form. And really what the earth was it was this watery mass or this watery blob. We'll find some more detail here and that in just a moment. The same Hebrew word is used in the book of Isaiah in chapter number 59. And there it refers to there being confusion.
vision. So there were materials, there were things that were starting to come together, but they didn't yet have a form. There was no shape. Not only was there no shape, but the Bible says that the earth was without form and it was void. That word void means empty. Not only did it not have shape, it didn't have any substance. When God first created the earth, there was nothing else in the earth. Why? Because God hadn't created it yet. Because God is the only creator, and God chose a specific order in which he would work in, that there was not anything in the earth. And sometimes we, if we don't really take the time to consider these things and think about them, we'll think back that even before there was people, there was just this earth and all these things were in it. And that happened maybe just immediately before man was created. But many of the creations that God made in the earth were made on the same day that man was created. And so when God first created, the earth had no shape and it had no substance. And then we see that it also had no sight. Look with me there. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. That word face of the deep literally means the surface. The surface of the deep. This is where we get the thought that the earth was this watery mass or this watery blob because it was over the face of the deep. There was earth. God began to make earth and he began to make the heavens, and there was earth, but it was buried in the midst of this watery blob. Can I tell you here this morning that the first worldwide global flood did not happen in Genesis chapter 6? The Bible is telling us here in the very second verse of Genesis that the earth began in water. And as a matter of fact, Peter talks about that in 1 Peter, I think it's chapter number 3. He talks about the earth standing in the waters and out of the waters. We'll see later on here in creation where God actually causes the dry land to separate from the waters. But he's not done that here yet in this first day of creation. Now, so the scripture tells us that there was darkness upon the face of the deep. There was no light there, so that anything was able to be seen. And I've mentioned this before. It gets dark here certainly at night, but it doesn't get darkness here. You got to go someplace different than that. When we were on our trip out west a few years ago, we went to Jackson Hole, Wyoming. And in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, one of the things that's neat about that place, the Grand Teton Mountains are there. But if you get away from Jackson Hole, which is the town, and you go out into the wilderness where the mountains are and everything is, what you'll find is a certified dark sky place. In other words, there's no artificial light anywhere around, and you get to see the sky. You know what they have out there in Jackson, Wyoming? They have darkness. We have dark. They have darkness. A place where it gets so dark that you can't hardly see your hand in front of your face. I had never seen anything quite like it. We stood there. We waited until, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. And we stood out there, and just, you were able to see the Milky Way with your bare eye. I didn't even know that such a thing was possible. I live in Ohio. All we see is the sun 3 times a year, and that's about it. But we were able to see the Milky Way with our bare eyes, the handiwork of Almighty God. Amen. Well, it gets dark there in that place. But even then, we have the benefit now of the light of the sun during the day and the light of the moon at night, which, by the way, how many know that the moon does not give off light? The moon only reflects light. We did a lesson with our kids one time in youth group where we instructed all of the kids that they needed to be little moons to reflect the light of the sun. Amen. And we were talking about the sun, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the beginning, there was absolute darkness. There was not light to see anything, and nor apart from God was there anybody there to see it. There was no shape. There was no substance. There was no sight. And as I've already pointed out, it was not shallow. It was deep. As a matter of fact, the word that's used here is the same word that's used in other places in the Bible for the abyss. And so the earth, the material that God was creating, was buried under the waters of darkness. All the dirt was buried in the depths of this darkness until God spoke. Amen? Now, before we go on here, I want to point out, I've said to you that I want to bring in a certain amount of apologetics as we go through, especially here, the early parts of the book of Genesis, because there are a lot of things that you either already have heard or you will hear in the secular world today that are not what you're hearing here today. And so we're going to deal for a moment with the contradiction of man. Now, let me ask you a question. Right there between the last word in verse number 1 and the first word in verse number 2, and I'm not referring to your chapter and verse markers because those are not inspired, what do you see? What's between the last word in verse 1 and the first word in verse 2? A period. A period. That's important, and I'll tell you why here. The reason for that is if you've not already heard of this, there are some people that believe in something called the gap theory. And what the gap theory teaches is that there was a gap between Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And what they actually try to cause people to think is that that gap between verse 1 and verse 2 was millions of years. Millions of years they tried to bring into this concept. And the man that began this was a man by the name of Thomas Chalmers. This was early on in the 1800s that he developed this theory. And I'll tell you this also, that C.I. Schofield got caught up in some of these things. Now, the Bible that I'm preaching from today, you know, it's a King James Bible. This is a Schofield reference Bible. I've used this Bible or a version of it my entire life. And I'll continue using this Bible. The reason I'm bringing this up to you is that you need to put your faith and trust and your allegiance in the Word of God and not in a man. The majority of what C.I. Schofield says in my reference notes, I agree with. This, I do not. Why do I not agree with it? Because it's not biblical. It's not biblical. And so getting caught up in the millions of years, you might say, there's a couple of different trains of thoughts that I want to point out to you. First is atheistic evolution. We covered this just a little bit last week. The belief that things will continue on a process of change and things will improve themselves and make other things out of themselves. That's what evolution is a belief in that process. And atheistic evolution, atheistic just means against God. They don't believe in God. They don't believe that there is a God. They don't believe God has anything to do with it. And they believe that stuff made stuff and continues to make stuff and stuff gets better. Again, the problem with that, it's not biblical. Darwin was probably the most popular one, but there have been many other people that have believed in this, whether they're Darwinian or naturalistic. But what the scripture says is that we'll find in a few verses here that God created things to bear seed after their own kind. After their own kind. Do you know one of the biggest problems with evolution is there's absolutely no proof of it? Man has been here on the earth for thousands of years already, and not one single thing in the time that man has been here has evolved. How many of you have a dog that has turned into a lizard or something other than that? Now, my dog turns into a very hyper critter sometimes at night, but he's still a dog. And so there's absolutely no proof for these things. And you might remember something that was popular when I was in school and maybe even before that, probably the 70s and 80s, was there was a fossilized skeleton that was found. They called Lucy. And they tried to say that Lucy was proof that man had evolved from apes. And now here we are several decades removed from that. And what we find out is that the person that found that actually made it up. And the skeletons that were put together actually weren't even found together in the place that they were. They were found far apart. and they were trying to support their theories and these things. I'm telling you that there's no proof that this has ever happened. Matter cannot evolve. It can only devolve. And that's what we observe here in the earth. What do I mean by that? I mean that things in the earth never improve or get better. They only get worse. If you'd like proof of that, put a deck on the back of your house. Your deck will not get better in time. It's built with treated lumber. It's made to last for a long time, but it will at some point in time come apart. Why? Because it will deteriorate. It doesn't get better. It doesn't get stronger. These things don't change. The law of entropy says that a gradual disorder of things within the world and the universe as a whole, once was once new, begins to deteriorate over a period of time until it ceases to exist. Ask those people that have been down to the bottom of the Atlantic how the Titanic is looking today. Not quite like it was when it went under the water. Amen? Things do not get better. They deteriorate. That's true with wood. That's true with steel. It's true with really anything. It's true with you and me. Some of you are sitting there today with aches and pains that you didn't have 10 or 20 or 40 years ago. Why? Because you're not getting, your body is not getting better with time, is it? Now, I do want to share this with you. I have good news. We have new bodies that are on order. The fellow that has them, I talked to him this morning, and he said he'll be back with him at any time. Amen? And those next bodies, they're not going to deteriorate. They're not going to wear out. They are going to last forever. That's a good place for an amen, Brother Kenny. Amen. A hallelujah, too. That's right. That's right. And so, theories like the Big Bang, if you're talking with somebody about some of these things, then you might ask them, okay, you believe that there was a Big Bang. How did that happen? They can't answer that question. How did it happen? You could ask them, okay, there was a Big Bang. Where did the material come from that banged? They can't answer that question. Where did it come from? How could, even if there was a bang, which there wasn't, let me ask you a question. Say you're wanting to build a new home and you have all of the materials delivered to your house, to your property, and they're sitting there in your front yard. Do you think if you walked out in the middle of them and threw a stick of dynamite that after the explosion was over, that your house would be standing there? Of course not. It's ridiculous. The only reasonable conclusion is that a supreme God created matter and space and time, and then he fashioned it into what it is today. Amen. And so there's atheistic evolution. Unfortunately, what pains me a little bit more than atheistic evolution are those that believe in theistic evolution. Theistic evolution are folks that say that they believe in God. And they say that evolution is real. A man by the name of Francis Collins said everything, or he said evolution is real, but God's the one that put it in motion. God's the one that put it in motion. That there is a supreme God and he's all powerful, but he can't create everything. He actually has to use evolution in order to do it. And friends, that's just not true. That's an effort to seek or to merge human error with religion. And please note that I carefully chose that word religion. When I was writing my notes last night, I first wrote down to merge it with truth. And I thought, well, there's not any truth in that. To reject anything that God has said is to reject everything that God has said. Amen? And so you can't mix the two of these things together. Don't try to seek to find answers for supernatural things, friend. They are supernatural. You have to believe in a supernatural God. If you want to believe in a God that saves and that resurrects people from death unto life, that we're going to spend an eternity with him in heaven, then you absolutely have to believe that this God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-over, and he is actually able to speak and the heavens and earth come into existence. Amen? And so those involved in theistic evolution believe that God used evolution and some of the problems with that. It's not biblical. It places animal death before man was on the earth. They're saying that the fossil records that we have that are buried, we know that they're there because of a worldwide flood. That's how these things were deposited in the earth. But they want to answer and say that these things are there because God began evolution millions and billions of years ago, and there has been death for millions and billions of years, even though man didn't come on the scene until 6,000 years ago. What's the problem with that? It's not in the Bible. And that puts death before sin. That's not what the Bible teaches. Sin is a wage of death. Amen? There was no death until sin came into the world. And so don't feel overwhelmed when you're talking to somebody. And sometimes people seem really clever when they start talking and they have all these things. Revert back to what you know is true in the Word of God. Amen? We talked about some difficult things in the Scripture this morning in Sunday school. And one of the comments that was made was that some of these things are very hard to understand, and you have to make a choice to trust God even when you don't understand what's happening. Here's one thing I can promise you. He understands. Amen? So we trust in the Word of God. Some people that believe in this theistic evolution actually believe that Satan was cast out at this point in time, and that he caused the earth to be in utter chaos, and actually things were so bad that God had to renovate the earth before he brought man onto it. And there's another problem. It's not in Scripture, right? It's just not biblical. And they use things such as problematic dating, and that's something a lot of people look to. They talk about, they've tested soils and they've tested rocks and all these different things, and they date back to hundreds and millions and billions of years. How do you have an answer for that? Do you realize, dear friend, that after Mount St. Helens erupted in 1980, and they took the things that erupted out of that and they tested it, and you know what they came up with? Millions and billions of years that things had been where they found them just decades after they fell. It's an error. Amen? Man's ways are absolutely an error, and none of it is found in the Word of God. If you'll just turn a page over to Genesis chapter 2, regarding theistic evolution and the fact that some people try to say that God used evolution over a period of millions and billions of years, it says here, beginning in Genesis 2, verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." The heavens and the earth were what? They were started. No, they were finished. The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which we have made. The biblical account is that God created for 6 days, and he finished his work, period. It was done in 6 days. We'll talk more about that here in the weeks and the months that come ahead. But the Bible says that God created in 6 days, and also that was very good. The only account that we can trust in then is the account of divine creation. The only way to know for sure the way that something happened is to have an eyewitness account. Amen? We have an eyewitness account. God was there. God did the work. And then he told us how he did the work. He inspired Moses to write down how he did the work so that we would have the answers today and we would know how God did it. Amen. We have this is literally an eyewitness account of the creations of all the heavens and the earth and everything that is therein. To feeble man, the Lord says in the book of Job, chapter number 38 and verse 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." The one who spoke everything into existence looks at man and says, "Where were you when I did this work?" When somebody comes to you and starts talking about millions and billions of years and evolution and big bangs and all these other things, look them in the eye and say, "Were you there?" And if they look at you and say, "Were you there?" Say, "No, but I have a written account from the one who was. Amen? Amen. And we believe in that account. I want to encourage you to resist secular rejections of divine statements. Resist secular rejections of divine statements. By the way, please remember that that's when sin entered the world. When Satan looked at Eve and said, "Hath God said?" He caused her to question the very word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us," when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, "you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." The things that I'm sharing with you today, I may be the one standing here reading and talking to you today, but these are not my words that I'm sharing with you folks. I'm sharing with you the very word of God. "Receive it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the very word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." In other words, Paul says that we give thanks. We're thankful that you accept the word of God for what it is, the word of God. Amen and amen. And Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands." What I want you to understand about Genesis 1 and verse 1 and verse 2 is that this is a point in creation. It's not a pause. God didn't stop for millions of years and say, "All right, I'll let man catch up to me now. Some of the stuff I created will tumble around and somehow somebody will stand up and say, here I am." That's not what happened, friends. This was just a point. In other words, verse 1 is a summary statement that God created the heavens and the earth, and now we're getting into the what he created and how he created it. Amen? And so we see the beginning of the completion of creation here. Then at the end of verse number 2, the earth was without form. There was no shape. It was void. There was no substance. There was darkness. There was not sight. And it was upon the face of the deep. It was not shallow. But what happened? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So what we have happening here is the Spirit of God being involved here in his creation. The word that's used here in the Hebrew for moving means to hover, just to kind of hover over something. And where did it happen? It says there over the face, or as I said earlier, the surface of the deep. And who was it that did this work? The Bible says very clearly that it was the Spirit of God. I want you to understand that the first time the Spirit of God came to the earth was not on Pentecost. Amen? The Spirit of God has been here on the earth from the very beginning, right here before man ever even set foot on the face of the earth. The Spirit of God was moving here in this place. We know that the Spirit of God came upon Joshua in Numbers chapter number 27. We know that the Spirit of God came upon David in 1 Samuel in chapter number 16. We know that the Spirit of God came upon a man by the name of Bezalel in Exodus chapter 31. He was one of the folks that was doing all of the artistic work in the tabernacle that was being created. It was the Spirit of God that came upon him to help him to do the work that he was doing. And here in Genesis 1, verse 1, we saw that it was actually the triune God who created the heavens and the earth. We see here in verse 2 that the Spirit of God is moving upon the face of the deep. And we see all three members of the Trinity again there in verse number 26 of chapter number 1, when God said, "Let us make man in our image." God, in his triune being, was involved in all of creations, and the Spirit of God, very early on, became involved in life, not only on this planet, but also in man after they were created also. This happened by the command of God. We see in verse number 3, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Friends, this is, it was not until after this happened that life became possible and life became available. And what we see in the rest of chapter 1 and also in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis are the components of creation. God will tell us in great detail what he created, on which day he created it, and how things came about. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit actually moving very precisely and very quickly. Day 1, day 2, day 3, God went right to his work. Now I said in beginning here that the earth is unique. And all the universe, you understand that life does not exist on other planets. And that the reason that life does not exist on other planets is because God did not create life on those other planets. Do you understand that if the axis of the earth were to tilt just a portion of a degree, one way or the other, more than it does right now, that everything would just come apart here in this place? And I want you to know it's not the axis that holds us in place, but the scripture says that by him all things consist. You understand that if we were just a few miles closer to the sun, that we would burn up. And as cold as we all are today, we've not seen the cold that would come upon the earth if we were just a few miles farther away from the sun. We have to be exactly where we are in order for life to take place here on this earth. The earth is unique in its creation. And friend, I want you to understand today that so are you. You are a unique creation of God. Even if you're here today and you're a twin or a triplet or something of that regard, there is not another one like you in all the earth. There may be somebody that resembles you. There may be somebody that has a similar build or the same hair or even similar facial features. But God only made one you. And please understand that God did make you. And we'll talk about that in more detail here when we get to that part of Scripture. But I want you to know that you were created by him and that you were created for him. So we learned last week that everybody, that we are created to be in relationship with him and that we are created for his pleasure. That God wants to take pleasure in you. The truth is that we too, like the earth after it began to be created, was missing something. The earth that God began that first day, and I'm not saying that there was anything wrong with God's creation. He just wasn't finished with it yet. He just wasn't finished with it yet. Sometimes when I'm when we're on some of the jobs that we're on and we're doing different, you know, parts of a remodel or whatever the case is, people walk in and they have all these questions. I say, hold on, we're not done yet. Trust me, you'll like what you're going to see when we're finished. And so like creation, we're missing something that actually apart from God, that we too are without form, that we're void, that there's darkness over the deep places of our hearts and lives. And as we sit here today, I imagine that every one of you are identifying with what I'm saying right now because I've experienced this myself. That there was a time in my life when there was just no form, there was no shape to anything. It was almost utter chaos that was going on. And that my life, it's amazing to me how that you can work so hard and that you can strive to have so many things and yet feel so empty. Because stuff does not complete us. In stuff, we don't find satisfaction. Of all of the things that maybe we've possessed over the years, other than the people that God has put in my life, not one of them have ever stood up and told me they love me and give me a hug and help me through difficult times. Have you? Has that happened to you? Apart, before the Spirit of God moves in our lives, we are without form, We are void, and we don't like to think about it or talk about it, but there's a lot of darkness in our lives too. I'm astounded sometimes at the things that have come into my mind. And I'll tell you before the Lord today that even sometimes the things that have come into my mind after I've been saved, I've thought, how those kind of things will make you doubt your salvation sometimes, won't it? That's not of the Lord, but there are things that come into my mind and I think, my goodness gracious, where did that come from? Now, thank God the Spirit of God has moved over the deep places of my heart, and he points those out to me, and I recognize them when they come, and I turn from those types of things. I turn towards him. I turn towards things that I know to be true. And that's why we don't act on some of the things that come into my mind. I tell my wife, if you think what I said was bad, you ought to know what I was thinking. Without the Spirit of God, we're without form and void, and there's deepness and darkness of heart. The only hope that we have to become the beautiful, saved creation that God intended for us to be is if the Spirit of God moves over the dark and deep places of our hearts. Please understand that if the Spirit of God had never moved over the face of the deep, that the earth would still be that watery, formless, void, dark, deep blob. Amen? And so would we. So would we. That word move, I told you it means to hover. And Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 11, the Bible says that as an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him. That word flutters there. We get the picture of this eagle that's hovering over her nest. Why is she hovering over her nest? To protect them, to feed them, and to be with her young. Amen? The Spirit of God comes into our lives so that he can protect us and feed us, and that he can take care of his young. And I believe today, not only what God has done, that only God can do it. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And we need to trust God for us to do that today. Listen, I don't know who this is for today, but I want you to understand that if you are still in that place where your life is without form and it's void and it's empty and it's dark, that Jesus Christ came. We're told in John chapter 8 and verse 12 that Jesus spake again to them saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That light of life only comes from the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world that came into the world to give his light to men. And if we will follow him, then we shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Listen, I don't know the heart of every person that's here today. I don't know the circumstances in your life, but here's what I do know, that if you would trust in the Lord Jesus, if you know that you're still in that state, that if you would call upon the name of the Lord, if you would turn from the dark things of your life, in other words, repent of your sin and trust in Jesus, that his light will come. I don't believe there's ever been a person who walked in darkness who, when honestly and fervently asked for the Lord Jesus to come into their life, to light their life, who was rejected. Trust in the Lord. Believe in his word. Believe in the Lord Jesus and call upon his name. It's interesting to us how the universe was created. I find this stuff fascinating to learn about these things. I don't know if you do or not, but it's more than interesting to find out how a Christian is created, dear friends. It's imperative. for us to know how that happens, that we are actually not able to save ourselves. And the only way to new life is for the Spirit of God to move in our hearts and to set us free. What we need actually is what God did for man. We'll see in chapter number 2 that the Bible says that God reached down in the dust of the earth. And he took man up, he took the earth up into his hands, and he formed man from the dust of the ground. But man still wasn't a living being then. You know when man became a living being? When he put his breath into his lungs. And God breathed into his lungs the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Friend, you may have a living body here today, but you don't have a living soul if Jesus is not a part of it. You need the Holy Spirit to put the breath of life into your lungs. And so I just want to encourage you to trust in Him. Believe in Him. Call out to Him. Of all those, He said, that you've given me, Father, I've lost none. You can trust Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for... I want to thank you, Lord, that you have given us an eyewitness account of your word, that you've not left us in the dark, Lord, that you've showed us not only what you did, you've showed us how you did it. And Lord, I believe also that we can find the answers to why you did it, Lord, because you actually want to enjoy our presence. And in order for you to enjoy our presence for all of eternity, then Lord, we need to have your presence dwelling inside of us. I pray for everybody that's gathered here today. We may have a room full of Christians here today or listening or watching online that says amen to every scripture that's been presented here today and say, yes, I believe in the Word of God. I believe in the account of creation. I don't reject these things. I'm happy to learn more about them, but I take the Word of God for the truth that it is. And Father, there might be one here today or watching or listening that has questions. Lord, I pray for that soul. I pray for that life that, Lord, that you would open their hearts to see. Lord, as you did for Lydia, where you opened her eyes to believe in the truth there in the book of Acts, I pray that you do that for those that are here today, that they would actually consider that the things that are presented by the secular world, evolution and all these things, when you really sit down and think about it and look at it, it's easy to understand that it's deceitful and that it's absolute garbage. That it actually takes more faith to believe that than it does to know that God created the heavens and the earth. Father, we ask you to do your work your way. We pray that you'll do it through your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand and worship with me, please? Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. That's what these scriptures should cause us to do, to bow down and to worship him. Amen. Brother Lance, can I ask you to close us in prayer, please?
Father, we thank you so much that we can assemble together in peace to hear your word preached with such eloquence and truth. We thank you for giving us a pastor like Aaron. We thank you that we have your word in our laps when we sit here and listen to the word preached. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is working in this church. He's going to open closed hearts. He's going to let the light shine on the darkness, that people become children of God. Father, help us to take what we heard today and tell others about Jesus, and to be able to defend the truth of your word, because your word is truth. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your Son. We thank you, dear Jesus, for dying that horrible death after being beaten and treated so unjustly in those illegal trials. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here working, that you exist in the hearts of your people. Shine forth from us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.